says to Nicodemus, marvel not thy sin thee, ye must. It's not an option. It's not just for Jews, not just for certain Gentiles. Marvel not thy sin in thee, ye must be born again. Now I want you to see this. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I mean, he was totally clueless about what Jesus is saying. And notice our Lord's answer and said unto him, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? In other words, you're a top ranking religious figure in Israel. And he says, and knowest not these things? Thank you. May be seated. So just because someone's religious doesn't mean they're right. Just because someone's religious or faithful to a church or a synagogue or mosque doesn't mean they know God. Here's a man who had given his life from his late teens to his 20s. We're assuming he's an older man. He's a ruler. He's on a Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. We're just assuming these things. Most likely that's true. And yet, he didn't know any of these things. He didn't know any of these things. Now, Nicodemus was religious but lost. He knew the scriptures, his religion, the rules and rites of Phariseeism, but he didn't know the Lord. He did not know how to have his sins forgiven. He did not know God. He did not know the God that he said he believed in. Salvation is something which is received as a gift. There's no works involved with salvation. Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is something that we may know personally. And please listen to the wording. I've said this before, I've said it many times. Salvation is something you can know. It's not something you say, well, I believe I'm saved. That's not good enough. Well, Dr. Sounding Brass had me at the altar and I was doubting my salvation. He gave me assurance. Assurance comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. I understand. I've read up. I study. I've been saved for 37 years. I'll be 38 next month. I know what I'm talking about. I remember years ago I was preaching at a meeting in Pennsylvania. I got a phone call early that morning and said, can you come over? And our speaker's sick. Can you come over and preach? I said, sure. And on the way over, I'm praying about what to preach, and I preached on this message out of the Matthew. If your light be darkness, how great is your darkness? If what you think is light is not, it's darkness, then you're in deep darkness. And there are a lot of people in good churches that are just confused. Dr. Sounding Brass, Professor Tickman, had him on the altar and saying, and the guy says, I'm doubting my salvation. I don't think I'm saved. Why don't you think I'm saved? I can't live the Christian life. I have secret sins. Whatever the thing is. Well, you know, did you pray the sinner's prayer? I prayed the sinner's prayer. Is God all right? No, God's not all right. You're saved. Baloney. That's not what the Bible teaches, beloved. That's what religion teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear that you can know that you say, well, the devil will make you doubt. All right, let me answer this. Show me one verse in the New Testament about that. The devil made someone doubt. Well, he caused Eve to doubt in the garden. No, that's different. But she wasn't doubting her salvation. Show me something from Matthew to Revelation where the devil came in and made them doubt their salvation, and they renewed or rededicated their lives. Show me that. I want to tell you, you're going to have to look hard and wide and maybe, you know, get out your decoder you got in your cereal package this morning and try to decode it. It's not there. So that's not the Dr. Sounding Brass, Professor Tinkman saying, well, they're wrong. It's thus saith the Lord. Now take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's right before Revelation. You have Revelation, Jude, and then 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to see this, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Here's what 1 John says, chapter 2, and he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which that's not what I want. Stand by. Let me just back a little bit. All right, so notice, if you would, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, you can know you're saved by the life you live. See, if you're saved, you're going to have a life that backs it up. Chapter 3, verse 24, please. Chapter 3, 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, and hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Notice the term know. Chapter 5, verse 10. Now watch what he says here. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who's the witness? Holy Spirit, thank you. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now that term there, these things are written unto you that believe, you can say are believing. And I correct the King James, I'm enhancing. That you're believing. You have believed, you are believing, you will believe. That's what the Word teaches. It's not I believed for a while and then I got backslidden and got away from the Lord for years on end. That's not what it teaches. And the Bible says here, you're believing on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice verse 20, same chapter. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, when you consider these verses, beloved, these are not obscure verses. You scratch your head and wonder what he's talking about. Very plainly, 1 John is a book of a no-so. Salvation is a no-so. It's not hope-so, maybe-so. Once in a while, I do know. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, there are many who claim to be born again, and yet there is no evidence, no proof, spiritually, scripturally, that they've been saved. And so there are legitimate, sincere people who make a profession but are not converted. Now, please listen to me. You may say, oh, you're trying to make me doubt. I'm not. You couldn't make me doubt my salvation. You couldn't. You know why? Because I was born from above. My assurance comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I don't believe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And my life proves it. My life proves it. And there are evidences in 1 John, very plain. I mean, I know you've read them. I know maybe you've considered them. Some have probably brushed over them. But the idea is this. Is that if you're converted, you know you're saved. Now, people would argue this and say that it's the devil making them doubt their salvation. I want you to go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Put a marker there in 1 John. We'll be back in a few minutes. But notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to see here the gospel. And the gospel is exactly as God lays it out here in his word. He says, verse 1, more brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. All right, here it is. He's going to declare the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand. Amen. I agree to all that. Then he goes on and says, by which you are saved. Amen. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have what? So we can believe in vain. It's possible. People can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. It was vain. And then we see, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died so we can go to heaven. Is that what it says? Christ died so you wouldn't miss the rapture. Is that what it says? No. Notice what God's word says. Christ died for our what? Sins. According to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, how many have ever shot a rifle or a pistol at a target? You've done that before? All right. Peter, I know you go shooting. So what is your main focus when you're shooting that weapon? The bullseye. And when doing that, there's a certain way of approaching the subject. You've got the little deal and right by this side of the weapon, and you know I don't know the exact words. And at the end, you've got that split there, and you want to line up that dealy bopper, that's the Greek word for it, and through that, aiming at that target. But the main thing is once you get the target, you know, you focus in on it, you pull back slowly, and then all of a sudden, boom, it goes off, and like Brother Ackle hits the target every time. So that's the goal. You've got to know what you're aiming at. It's like that one guy used to give testimonies on Sunday night. He'd stand up and, well, I've been aiming to live the Christian life. I've been aiming. Finally, this one old timer had been there for years, heard this guy say the same thing every testimony. Turned around and he said, brother, he said, I'm so sick of you aiming. He said, why don't you shoot? Amen? And that's where a lot of people, they're aiming, but they're not focusing on that target. And there are a lot of people mean well, sincere. But the preachers are confused, or the preachers don't believe the Bible. See, Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die so we wouldn't go to hell. Now, when you're saved, you don't go to hell. But when Adam and Eve were in the garden, what did they do? They sinned. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God gives us verses, you know, in the Scriptures, flee from the wrath to come. You know, save yourself from this untoward generation. You know, and such now as you think not, Son of Man cometh. God says to be prepared. We understand all that. But that is not the reason Jesus died. He died for our sins because sin separates us from God. Isaiah 61, the Bible says, your sins have separated you from your God. And so we have to deal with sin if we're going to be saved. And it's not just unbelief. I mentioned this last week in the afternoon. The rich young ruler, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus dealt with his sin. He said to that man, he said, get rid of all you have, all your riches, and come follow me. And why did Jesus say it? It was an idol in his life. It was an idol because he worshipped it. And what did he say to the woman at the well? Go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. I've had five and I'm living with a man. That was her sin. So we find this consistent in the Bible. And sin must be dealt with. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice, if you would please, verse 1. And here Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as works together with him beseech you, also that you receive not the grace of God in what? In vain. People can do that. You can make a false profession. They can be sincere, but maybe they don't have understanding. Maybe it's not real to them. Maybe they don't understand the gospel. Maybe they don't understand their sinful condition. Think about examples of false professors. Judas Iscariot. Those in John 6 who were offended at what Jesus said. And that was the discourse on the bread of life. They were offended. They were disciples. But that didn't mean they were true converts. They were followers. They were learners. And the proof of the pudding is John 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. They didn't continue. They walked with him no more. They were not saved. Diotrephes, having loved the preeminence. Demas, having loved this present world. You say, well, he was a worldly Christian. Oh, chapter and verse. Where does it say? If you heard Brother Ink said his message in Sunday school, we believe in sanctification. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, God's called us to be holy. Then John 5, 42, Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees, those who are lost, he said, you have not the love of God in you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, yeah, the backslid. That's not what the Bible teaches. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If a person doesn't have the love of God in him, which is shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, there's something missing greatly in their life. That's salvation. Now take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to look at, I think it's five, I forget what I have, five or six marks of true salvation. from God's Word or the new birth. All right, now I want you to stay with me. We'll be done in just a little bit. I want you to stay with me, and I want you to follow along in a very studious way. So 1 John 2 and verse 29, the first mark, those who are born again practice righteousness. They're not just positionally righteous, they practice it. Notice chapter 2, verse 29, and the Bible says here, here we go, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, if you don't do righteousness, then you're not born of him. People who are born of God are going to live righteously. Now, the person who has been born again will be striving for holiness in their life. That's righteousness. And what does that mean? They want to be like the Lord. They want to love what he loves. They want to hate what he hates. Notice 1 John chapter 2, please. Just back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. So what does God command us to do there? Sin not. You say, well, that's not what it really means. Well, what does it mean? God doesn't want us to sin. Now, he goes on and says here, follow along now. Don't get all twittipated. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sin of the whole world. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. But God says our goal, what we're aiming at, what we're aiming to shoot at, the target, is don't sin. You have to live in the world. You have to be like the world. We're to be righteous, the Bible says. And we find here that we're to be holy, we're to be clean. It speaks here about our bend or our direction or our desire, our taste is towards holiness. And this is a result of being born again. Romans 6:22. Listen to this verse. Being then made free from sin, you become servants of God, your fruit unto holiness. And the end of everlasting life. That's salvation. That's salvation. Well, I made a commitment to Jesus and I'm trying to keep it. You've got to repent and be converted. You've got to be born again. God's command is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just turn back there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a couple of pages before 1 John. Notice verse 14. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the form of lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle. It's not just speaking about speaking. It's an old English word for our lives. In every area, we're to be holy. Because written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we find here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, for God hath not called us unto an uncleanness, but unto holiness. In Hebrews 12, 14, the Bible tells us we're to follow peace with all men, and holiness, now listen, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you're not striving for holiness in your life, it's an indication you're not saved. 1 John chapter 3, turn me there. 1 John 3 and verse 7, please. The Bible tells us in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth or practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And we'll come back to that verse in just a little bit. But the person who has been born again over their lifetime is set or seeking to be holy. They're seeking to be godly, holy. Seeking to be Christ-like, holy. Although there's valleys and there's turns in the road and there's falling short and at times failing the Lord, they may say, just like John Newton said, who wrote Amazing Grace, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. In other words, in another world, rather, in heaven. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it is grace. Grace finds us in salvation, and grace fixes us. Amen? And making us more like Jesus. The Bible speaks about that in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly and godly and there's no one in this present world. So the question is, are you born again? Are you born again? Are you striving to be righteous? Are you practicing righteousness? Second of all, back here in chapter 3, in verse 9 of 1 John, those who are born again do not practice sin. They don't practice sin. Notice verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God, whosoever, anyone, doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's what? Born of God. And when he says here, commit, the word commit means to practice or continue. I've said this before. There's no such thing as, you know, I'm a saved drunkard. I get drunk just on weekends. Or a social drinking. I'm a saved pot smoker. I don't smoke all the time. I don't smoke on Lord's Day. Just Friday nights when I get home from work. Just chill out. I'm a saved pornographer. I only get the magazine once a month. I'm a saved thief. You know, just when we need money, that's when I rob the bank. I don't do it all the time. Oh, amen. I'm a saved adulterer. Oh, amen. Yeah, just once in a while, maybe a couple of years, I go out and have a fling and, you know, so on and so forth. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. It's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, just the opposite. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we find here, those who are born again do not practice sin. And this verse states twice that those who are born again or born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin. And this means that, again, to practice, to continue, to sin habitually. It's not a habit with them. They cannot continue in sin. Why? They've been converted. And the reason they cannot sin is because they're born again by the Word of God. Now notice James chapter 1 there. Put a marker again in 1 John 3. James chapter 1. And notice verse 18. We'll just take what the Bible says. Brother Randy, why don't you read that for us? James 1, 18, and then also verse 21. So thank you so much, brother. When one is saved or born again, what do they have to do? Well, we find here that it's the Word of God that has to have a part in it. You're born of the Word, begotten from above. And notice he mentioned verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. That's an abundance of sin. You've got to repent. You receive with meekness the engrafted Word. You know, that is so important. People say, you know, preacher, I prayed the sinner's prayer, prayed, and I'm not saved. You know why? Brother Kirkman said this years ago. Anyone entering the straight gate and the narrow way, he's got to enter with a bowed heart and a bowed head. It's a straight gate. And humility's got to be part of it. Because God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's what the Bible says. If you're going to come to Christ, there's got to be a brokenness over your sin. It's not a recitation of words. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a magic, statement you make to God. It's a heart matter. And there's got to be humility. The words in abundance of sin is superfluity. And the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Sorry for being a sinner. Sorry for sinning. It's part of our condition is sinner by conception. A sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, a sinner by being. That's what we are. Sinners. When I came to God, I didn't come justifying myself. I didn't come with a hand on the plow and looking back. The night I got saved, I wanted Jesus more than anything, anyone, more than my life. I wasn't worried about my family. We had a close-knit family. I was concerned about my soul. I was concerned that I offended God. I was concerned I was separated from God. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's the implanted. It's a metaphor for a seed being planted in the heart. And the seed is the Word of God. So if you're going to be saved, it's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Notice verse 18. We know that whosoever, that's anyone, is born of God, was a say there. Sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who's the wicked one? The devil. Oh, the devil's making me doubt my salvation again. Well, brother, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, these things written, that you may know. Is God alive? I'm not, no, God's not alive. Then you're saved, brother. Hey, but I'm saved. I'm alive. That's not how it works. He toucheth us not. Here's the example. Job. When the devil had access to Job, what did he have to do first? Ask permission. Ask permission. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've had the devil riding my coattail this week. It was cold enough for a coattail too, amen? But I was, God gave permission. And I didn't lay down and die, I fought. Fought with the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. I rely upon the Word of God. Trust God's Spirit. I trust God. But He does not have access to us without God's permission. Don't you forget, that's what the Bible teaches. Now notice, if you would, here in verse, let me back out of chapter 3 again. Let's go back there, chapter 3 of John, 1 John. And notice, he's speaking here very plainly in chapter 3 about, again, living righteously, living holy, not continuing in sin, so on. Notice verse 9, chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, he cannot continue in sin because he's born of God. Now notice our third thought here, verse 14. 1 John 3 and verse 14. And those who are born again love the brethren. And notice verse 14, the Bible says, and we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Now listen closely. The Bible says, this is again speaking from about the new birth. They pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And the proof, another proof is love. Love is a clear-cut result of those who have been born again. 1 John 5:24. Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why a person is truly saved. They've been resurrected to a new life. Brand new life. No doubt about it. And that new life will continue on. But let me just tell you about John Graff for a moment. Okay? When I was lost, I got saved when I was almost 20. All those teenage years, you didn't have to teach me how to sin. I wanted to sin. I loved to sin. You didn't have to entice me. I was very easily tempted. There is no way on earth that for almost 39 years I've lived a Christian life. There's no way. Only God could have done that. I didn't have the character when I first got saved. I didn't have the spiritual ability myself. Only God could have converted my life, changed my life. And He did. So we find here that a person is passed from death unto life. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and you have love one for another. Romans 5:5, God has should have brought in our hearts His love by the Holy Ghost, which He's given unto us. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Colossians 3:14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, God has taught us to love one another. God's Spirit. It's part of salvation. Notice 1 John 3:11. I want you to judge yourselves. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message. We're to love the brethren. Well, preacher, you know, I get offended at so-and-so. I don't like so-and-so. I'm intimidated by so-and-so. Well, listen, where's love? Where's love? Well, I didn't ever hear my family say love. All right, fine. But God told you love. God's Spirit shed abroad in your heart His love. God has taught us to love. God commands us to love even our enemies. Now, I want you to think about your enemies right now. Right now, think about it. God has told you to love them. God's commanded us to love your enemies. Do good to them that what? Say again? Yeah. Hate you and despitefully use you. We're to love. Love is not compromised. Love is godly. And here's why. We're enemies of God before salvation. And we're at enmity with God. And yet, for God so loved the world. Love is not compromised. Love is spiritual. And understand this in verse 14. Notice the Bible says, "And we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." What's he saying if you don't love? What's he saying? Say again. I'm hoping you say what I'm going to say, that you're lost. "Hereby receive you the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17, "But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So God wants to see us in action, in deed, and according to the word of God. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." God is very plain. Love is pictured in Christ. Back in verse 16, he gave his life. And God says we ought to give our lives one for another. Maybe not laying down as redemption, but rather to prove the Christ-like life. John 15, 13, "Where love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Bible says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Think about how God has loved us. And then we get mad because someone doesn't do what we think they should do, as we go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we get upset, we get bothered, we get ticked off, we get mad, we hold hard feelings because they didn't do exactly what we wanted them to do. I'm not talking about doing wrong, but what we have judged as far as what they should do. That's hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to verse 8. Brother Bernie, you want to read that for us? Nice love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to verse 8. And this is a definition of love, what the Bible says.
"Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not."
All right, let's just stop right there. I want to define these words. You know, it's long-suffering. It's kind. Now, we get offended when people aren't kind to us. But God says we're to be kind. Think about how kind Jesus was. Even Judas Iscariot, who was a devil from the beginning. And then he says, "Envieth not." It's not jealous. And women get jealous over things. Men get jealous over things. Women get jealous on, "Oh, you know, she has a brand new dress every week." Praise the Lord. Good. Nothing wrong with that. You say, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness." Ask God for a new dress every week if that's what's important to you. Amen? "Oh, look at the car he drives. He must have spent a fortune." Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Who knows, and what's your business? How much he spent. Are you his accountant? You in charge of his money? Amen? Please continue.
"Charity wanteth not itself."
All right, it's not braggadocious. It's not full of vainglory. Please continue.
It's not puffed up.
Proud.
"Does not behave itself unseemly."
It's not inconsistent. It's not disorderly. What, you know, you've seen people like this. Oh, heaven, they're all happy. Down in the valley. And up and around and all spinning around. And, oh, we're happy, happy. I have my way. Can I get money in my pocket? Oh, down the valley. That's not Christianity. That's craziness. Please continue, brother.
Seeketh not her own.
It's not selfish.
Is not easily provoked.
Okay.
Thinketh no evil.
Stop. Brother, just have a seat for a moment. It'll be a minute. It doesn't think evil. I know what they're thinking. Oh, really? Now, growing up, there was a guy named the great Kreskin. Anyone ever hear of him? All right. I saw him when I was lost. I saw him on different shows and so on. And he would, you know, figure out what people are thinking. And, you're thinking about, a car. Oh, how'd you know that? So, look, I don't know how he did it. But people don't do that. They can't. Now, I understand. You may have a child and say, look, I know this child. They're 15 years old right now. I've watched them. They're lying to me. I can tell by their body language and so on. That may be true. But don't think evil. Don't think wrong about a situation, because it may be different than what you think. Amen? We don't know everything. God does. We don't. So true love doesn't. Well, I'm not going to be naive. Amen. God should have wrote that in there. What's wrong with the Word of God? The Bible says you're thinking of evil, but don't be naive. Who's talking about naive or naivety? Don't think evil. And if you trust in God, God's going to work the thing out. God is going to work the thing out. But you're to love. You're not to be judgmental. You're to be thinking kind things, good thoughts. Well, no one's going to make a fool out of me. Well, you're right. You're doing such a good job, no one could make a fool out of you. Amen? Because you're the all-knowing, all-seeing. You know everyone. You got everyone figured out but yourself. Thinketh no evil. Please continue, brother. Amen.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth.
All right, you stop right there, brother. Thank you so much. So this is what the Bible says. If we're saved, we're going to love the brethren. Now ask yourself, do you love the brethren? Do you have godly love toward the brethren? Fourth of all, those who are born again overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. This is the business. Oh, they're worldly Christians. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. When we trusted Christ, we overcame the world. I know you got to work it out. I know you got to learn. I know you got to grow. You got to do these things. But you're an overcomer. That's what the Bible says. And we're to be like Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And our Lord said in John 16:33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. John 4:4, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We're not to be worldly. We're to be godly people. And then fifth of all, those who are born again keepeth themselves. 1 John 5:18, just drop down a little bit. And the Bible says, verse 18, we know that whoso is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth them not. Salvation is accompanied with the spiritual ability to overcome sin and Satan. And to keep speaks about being on guard, protecting oneself. Instead of being overcome, we're to overcome. We're overcomers. God's word says this about keeping ourselves. 1 John chapter 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. Jude states, keep yourself in the love of God. James said in chapter 1, verse 27, keep yourself unspotted by the world. At the end of 1 John 5, John said, keep yourself from idols. So the question this morning is this. Are you born again according to the Bible? Are you bearing evidence of conversion to Christ? And I've heard this so many times over the years. All this is justification. Well, I'm not perfect, preacher. Oh, now you just ruined my world. I thought for sure you were perfect. I realized no one's perfect. I'm not perfect. That's not what he asked you. Are you born again? Are you bearing evidence that you're converted to Christ? Is your life showing proof that you've been begotten of the Father? Would you be accused? Would you be accused of being a child of God? I saw those verses earlier this week and I said to myself, man alive, that needs to be preached. So here we are. How'd you fare? Preach, I made so many professions. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? Spoke to a man recently and he said to me that he made a profession of faith when he was 11. And he said probably between 11 and 20, he said, I must have called on the Lord 30 times. But I wasn't sure I was saved. He said, I know now. I said, so when did you get saved? He said, well, one of those. Okay, here's what I just want to ask you. How many have ever met someone really famous besides Carlos? You met someone really famous. Who'd you meet? Say nice and loud. Itzhak Perlman, famous violinist. Did you sign his violin? You're the next one, buddy. You and your cousin. So, you met him. If I said to you, do you know where you met him? You would say, yes. Do you know when you met him? Yes. So here he met a mortal. Great violinist. You know, tremendous. And yet you can meet God and not know it? How could that be? How could that be? He met just a man. And you're telling me that you know God, but you don't know when you met him? Did Jacob know when he met God? Yes. Did blind Bartimaeus know? Yes. Zacchaeus know? Yes. Thief on the cross know? Yes. Mary Magdalene? Yes. Woman at the well? Yes. So one of those 30 prayers, you met God and you just don't know when it was. Impossible. Impossible. Now you may not know the date you met God, but you know the circumstances. That's a fact. Anyone who meets God is going to be changed. Amen. Would you stand on your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around? I want to give you an opportunity to respond as God spoke to your heart. If you need to be saved.